of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and children listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas with every Christmas.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I'm sure you've noticed that already the Christmas trees in the hardware stores and department stores are already starting to appear, getting all ready for Christmas. But have you ever wondered how those shepherds abiding in the fields by night in the dead of winter kept from freezing to death? You see, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, served during the course of Abijah, that's Luke chapter 1, which was the eighth course of the year, 1 Chronicles 24, and that occurred in either May or June. John the Baptist, he was conceived shortly after old Zach returned from serving in the temple, Luke chapter 1, and Jesus was conceived 6 months after John the Baptist. We find that out in Luke 1 also. So verses 24 through 27, verse 36, that would have been a November or December conception, which we add 9 months to when we find out that Jesus' birthday would have been late September or early October. Oops, you just missed celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now what's your excuse going to be for celebrating Christmas? Have a nice day.
May your day be merry and bright,
and may all your Christmases be
This is the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the master grace of Jesus.
My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, letting you know that there is a place that you can attend that is less concerned with church tradition and more with the accuracy of God's perfectly preserved word, his authorized King James Bible. If the Bible says something different than church tradition, we're going to believe God and let every man be a liar. We're located at 313 South Jefferson Street, right downtown Dayton, Ohio, across the street from the Singular Wireless Store just south of the Convention Center, and you have opportunity to attend in person this very Sunday at 10 o'clock for teaching and 11 o'clock for the preaching service, and then again on Wednesday evening we meet at 7 p.m. that for Bible study. We've just started the book of Galatians, a verse-by-verse study in that book, and in 2 hours of teaching I have gotten through an introduction and then through verse 1. So as you can tell, it's a verse-by-verse and rather in-depth study of the book of Galatians. So you need to attend, and if you cannot attend in person, you can get to the website www.wonderfulgrace.org. There you can stream the information, stream the lessons to your computer, or download them via MP3 file to your iPod or MP3 player. That way you can take them with you to work while you drive or while you work out in the yard. That is a wonderful thing to do. That way you can learn how to rightly divide the word of truth and learn to believe God's perfectly preserved word. No doubt about it. God has given us a Bible that we can believe, and that's what we teach. www.wonderfulgrace.org. Back with you in just a moment.
Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Wonderful name of Jesus. Magnify His holy name.
Ah, yes, Christmas time. Isn't it an amazing thing that the traditions of men become the norms of an entire society when, before you go out to the Walmart and honor Jesus by running up your credit card to the absolute limit, you might want to think about the motivation behind the gifts that you're giving, hoping to receive gifts from other people this Christmas. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19, God instructs you that thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. You know, if you love someone, you can give them a gift, but if you're giving to get, that would be a wrong thing. Well, you know, if you're going to take Christ out of Christmas, why not just call it Getmas? You know, call it what it is. You're wanting to get stuff, you're wanting to give stuff, of course, but get stuff in return. That would be the absolute joy of the season, would it not? Are you getting ready at your church to put up the Christmas tree, deck the halls with boughs of holly? I wonder what God has to say about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21, thou shalt not plant a grove of any trees near unto the altar of thy Lord, which thou shalt make thee. So if your Christmas tree is right up there by the altar, if the Christmas tree is even in your church, God would not be appreciative of that very thing, because the grove of trees, that's always associated with the altar of the false god Baal. Judges chapter 6, verse 30, the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. I'm well aware that I'm treading on what would be very sacred territory for a vast majority of you, beating on the traditions of Christmas, the putting up of trees in the church and the garland and all those things. So what about a tree in your house? Would you fare any better, according to God, if you just cut down a tree and drug it in the house and put a few decorations on it? Let's see in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, that thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Sounds just like decking the halls. Sounds just like the Christmas tree that's probably going to show up in your living room this very December. What about a creche set? You know, the one with little baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and all the shepherds and sheep and the wise men coming from the east. You put that on top of the mantle or on top of the piano, somewhere displayed prominently so that everybody knows that you're a Christian. But in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 22, your instruction would be that neither shall thou set up any image, because the Lord thy God hateth it. Well, that just takes care of all those decorations, doesn't it? And you were just getting ready to go out and shop at the Walmart, go to the Sears store, and get an early jump on the Christmas season. You know, the same kinds of errors that surround the Christmas season go on all year long in the church. There's all kinds of errors in the church today, and we find in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. My, that sounds a whole lot like the Great Commission, does it not? But you run into some problems in the next verse, because these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and shall speak with new tongues, and shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up to heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth. And guess what? They were able to do all those things. They were able to lay hands on the sick. They were able to drink any deadly thing. And they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Confirming the word with signs following. That brings us to healing. Healing of the sick. You see on TV Benny Hinn whapping people upon the forehead and claiming to heal them. And is that really true? Is that really going on? Can you go to Benny or your local faith healer and local Pentecostal church and get a healing? Would that be biblical for this, the dispensation of the grace of God? We need to figure out, what is the purpose of all this healing? Is it just to get rid of your headache to make you feel better? Or is there an actual biblical purpose for what's going on in the Bible? I read in Exodus 19:6 that those of Israel would be unto God a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and those are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So if Israel is going to be a nation of priests, they are going to have to be able to keep the law, and more importantly, they're going to have to be able to qualify for that priesthood. And in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 17, here comes the instruction concerning priests: speak unto Aaron, saying, whatsoever he be of thy seed in the generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. That would be bones for the NIV crowd. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. In other words, if you have any malfunction in your body whatsoever, you do not qualify to become a priest under the law. So therefore, you would be excluded from becoming a kingdom of priests in a holy nation. Therefore, you must have a healing program in order to get people into the priesthood. Now, we're certain that all those instructions were for the nation Israel, and we know that this, the dispensation of the grace of God, is different, and things have changed, and we know that we are to be followers of the Apostle Paul and his instructions, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. You know, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That would be you and me, and in 2 Timothy 1:11, Paul confirms that, where he says, whereunto I am appointed a teacher and a preacher and an apostle of the Gentiles. Well, Paul had a ministry, though, that also included Jews. Romans 1:16, Paul tells us that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation that to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the Jew was included in Paul's ministry, and what Paul was preaching to both Jew and Gentile was not kingdom salvation, was not healing, but rather was salvation by grace through faith in the payment made by Christ on Calvary's cross. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which ye are saved, that how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The plain and simple gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, trusting in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of all our sins, that and that alone, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, But in order to get the attention of the Jews, if Paul's going to have a ministry that includes those Jews that were not included as believers in the kingdom program of Peter, you have to do some things. You need to validate your ministry. You need to show them signs. You need to perform signs and wonders. For 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. And for that purpose, then we know that Paul, he spoke in tongues. We know that Paul did signs and wonders and miracles, and Paul was granted special abilities. Acts 19:11 says God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, if they're special miracles, it would just follow that they were special in that it wasn't a part of the program of the dispensation of God per se, other than Paul's ministry to those of the Jewish nation. So Paul performed special miracles, and that for God's special people, Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art a holy people, speaking of Israel, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee, Israel, to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Well, we know, do we not? It is quite evident from the Bible, there's no denying it whatsoever, that one of the gifts that Paul had was the speaking of tongues. Paul didn't try to hide the fact that he spoke in tongues. Neither am I trying to hide the fact that Paul spoke in tongues. Matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18 says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. You see, Paul was from Kentucky. He said, ye all. But much is made of tongues in Pentecostal and apostolic churches today, is it not? That is their trademark. That is the hallmark of being a Pentecostal. Pentecostalism and what you see on TBN and on much of so-called Christian TV involves the Pentecostals, the apostolics, those of the tongue-talking crowd, those of the faith-healing persuasion. But what you're looking at, is it really true? Is it biblical for the time in which we live today? And if it is, you need to ask yourself, why don't you speak in tongues the same way that they do on TV? You know, the Pentecostals, the apostolics, use tongues as a proof of salvation. If you're not saved, then you will not manifest tongues, you will not speak in tongues, but certainly after being saved, after salvation, tongues will come. I've talked to people who have become just mired in the Pentecostalism, and they were in church and they thought they got saved, and they were pressured so much, there was so much peer pressure on them to speak in tongues as evidence of salvation, that sooner or later nothing really was going on. The Holy Spirit wasn't giving them utterance, but rather they just started uttering sound. They started emulating what they heard around them because they didn't want everybody else around them to think that they weren't saved. And truth be told, the people all around them were doing the very same thing. Nobody wants to go to church and have everyone know that they're not saved. And if tongues would be evidence of salvation, then certainly you'd want to speak in tongues as proof that you're a believer and fit right in with the rest of the crowd. Isn't that the way it would go? Absolutely. But biblically, the Apostle Paul didn't put a whole lot of stock in speaking in tongues. Pentecostals make a big deal out of it, but our Apostle Paul did not. Rather, he put a big deal on the understanding of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And then he goes on to tell you, brethren, be not children in understanding. You know that when people are young, when children are young, their understanding is less than yours. Or at least it should be less than yours. Hopefully you've learned a thing or two over the years. But Paul's talking to these people in Corinth, and you know he could show up in almost any Pentecostal church today and say the exact same thing. Say, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice you be children, but in understanding be men. In other words, don't be mean to each other, but when it comes to understanding, grow up. Learn the Word of God. Learn what's going on. Know what God has put in place for you today. I really like what Paul says about the carnal Corinthian church. And they were more full of tongue talkers than any other church in the Bible. They were more carnal than any church in the Bible. You could classify them as the absolute worst church in the Bible. And I don't think that they would be that much different than many of the Pentecostal and apostolic churches that exist today. Paul talks to these folks, and in 1 Corinthians 14:23 says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" I really think that's hilarious, because I turn the TV on, Paul and Jan are there, all kinds of assorted people are there on TVN, and they break out in a fit of tongues. Yes, I think that they're mad. Yes, I think that they're faking it. Yes, I think that they're putting on a carnal show, that to appeal to the flesh of the unbeliever. Are they mad? Absolutely. Well, maybe not. Maybe they're smarter than me. After all, Paul and Jan, wow, they've got to be approaching $1 billion as far as net worth goes. I'm not worth 1/10,000th of that. So maybe they're not as dumb as they look. But the spiritual level of the Corinthian church was just like little children, just like little kids, and they're all showing off to each other. Ooh, look what God has given to me. Look what I can do that you can't do. And that's exactly what goes on in the Pentecostal churches today. 1 Corinthians 3:1, our apostle says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." I couldn't even begin to talk to you about spiritual things because you're all walking in the flesh. You're all showing off to each other all day, just like a bunch of little children. And verse 2, "I have fed you with milk." Now that would be the milk of the Word. That would be the milk of the Word of God, the easy things, but not with meat. You see, there's a lot of things in your Bible. There's a surface to the verse, but then in order to get the real spiritual meat of the verse, you have to be spiritually discerning. And Paul was not able to feed them with the meat of doctrine, with the meat of the Word of God. "For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." If you're a tongue talker, if you're one of those who is counting on physical healings, I might suggest to you that you're more concerned with the carnal physical aspects of the world than you are with spirituality. There's no meat in the Word being taught in Pentecostal churches. That would require that people would sit down, shut up, quit waving their hands around, turn off the hours-long music and the hip-hop Jesus, quit dancing in the aisles, open their Bibles and 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If there are, in fact, saved individuals in the Pentecostal church, I would not want to be one of them at the judgment seat of Christ when they show up and find out that they have not studied, are not approved of God, they were not workmen, they do need to be ashamed because they didn't even bother to open their Bibles long enough to divide anything, let alone the word of truth. The fact of the matter is, Paul knew that the sign gifts were only temporary, and that for the benefit of the Jews, and that there was a 1 Corinthians 12:31 more excellent way than having the carnal show of tongues. The fact of the matter is, even Apollos, who was an excellent speaker, so much better, so much more authoritative than I will ever be, he only knew water baptism for the remission of sins, but he got to hear about this more excellent way in Acts chapter 18, along about verse 25. This man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit. Oh, just the most authoritative, most persuasive preacher that you've ever seen or ever heard. That's Apollos. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Baptism for the remission of sins. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Acacia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which he believed through grace. That would be the grace of God. Not water baptism, not works, not tongue talking, but rather trusting Christ in his finished payment. Fact of the matter is this too. Paul knew that there would come a time when these sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are tongues, healings, prophecy, new revelations from God, all these things would in fact come to an end. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That which is perfect, what would that be? That would be the completed revelation of the mystery which had been, Romans 16:25, hid since the world began. No one knew it until, Colossians 1:25, Paul was made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me, to you, to fulfill the word of God. What Paul was given filled up and completed the word of God. And that fulfillment assures us that we can know what God was doing yesterday, is doing today, and will be doing in the ages to come. Now we need not have the understanding of little children, but rather can grow up and become adults in our understanding. What a concept! Knowing what God would like us to do and doing that thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child." The churches are full of people who act, speak, and think as children. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I would encourage you to put away those same childish things and become a man of understanding of what God has put in his Bible. We may want to see evidence of God. We might want to see miracles and signs and healings and tongues, but we walk by faith, not by sight. You may think that you speak in tongues when, if you are honest with yourself, you know you don't. You may want others to believe that God cured whatever ailed you, but more than likely, you know, it was all those trips to the doctor, that surgery that you had to be scheduled for, and all the medications that you go down to the pharmacy to get, and that's probably what's done the job. I know that by believing my Bible, because I read in 2 Corinthians 12:7 concerning healing. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." A sickness, something was wrong with Paul. "And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice," that would be three times again for the NIV people, "that it might depart from me." Paul prayed and asked God, "Can take this away," three times. God's response to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul tells us that, "Therefore, I'll take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." My name, Mark Mumo, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, telling you that Bible-believing Christianity reality is what we teach at the Master Builder Grace Assembly. I hope to see you there this Sunday morning. And check out the website, if you would, www.wonderfulgrace.org. Thank you so very much for listening.
Higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me,
for even me.
Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus, wonderful name of Jesus.